If you want to be turning to Revelation 21, there's two or three verses there, and then Revelation 19, and two other places back in the New Testament, further back in the New Testament. It may be a waste of time for me to do this, and this will be the first time. Sermon audio, that site that Larry has put us on, they send out comments if listeners write in on a particular message. And sometimes they remove a comment if it is not scriptural, distasteful, as pertaineth to children walking right before the Lord and one another. And this they did last week on last Sunday's message here, that it did not attack me in any way. If that was the issue, I would not deal with it. And it may do no good for the young man. I take it that he was a young man that left the comment, may never listen again. I don't know. Just in case, I want to leave him a message. I doubt that he is a Christian. Or if one, he is a very infant child in the Lord. And in a pitiful place out there somewhere called a church. He sounded very bitter in his comment. Not of me, not of the church. Maybe something in life, or whatever, seemed to have soured him concerning God. I did notice that he capitalized all the pronouns in reference to God, he, him. But the title of the comment left was, "He predestinated most to hell." He should have created the world in this manner. And I'm quoting him. "In the beginning, God created and predestinated all of mankind to incorruptible, sinless perfection. And they all live lovingly ever after." That is how God should have created the world, rather than this cesspool he actually created. So if he ever listens again, I want him to know God didn't create this cesspool. Man messed it up. Man threw it into this, what he called cesspool, and he's right in his judgment of the world today. But when God got through creating, God said it, and it was very good. And man, in his rebellion against God, has left us what we live in today. So maybe he will hear, I don't know. But I did notice that they had taken down his comment. There's no way. They just send out any comments, and then as they have time, go back. Of course, they got over 45,000 preachers on that site, so you can imagine that that's time consuming. Well, Revelation 21. Reading the first two verses here, and then three in Revelation 19. Before we read, though, let us seek our dear Lord. Our Father, I guess rightly judging, there's not a one of us that could have anything good to say about the world or its condition. The only thing in it that is good is your church, your people, and they are only good because you have and shall continue inclining their will to do right. And there are a few little bright spots we call the visible church. I don't know where we would be. Just an individual all alone, wondering at times if we were the ones that were wrong, if we did not have a little small group where we could join together and speak of these things to one another. Father, we continue to ask that Christ may be lifted very high in this place, may be exalted. And for that to take place, it can only be by thy Spirit. And that dependent upon we, thy people. Did we come with a prepared heart? Did we come with a spiritual appetite? Not only to hear, but to begin to digest thy word. Whatever state we might be in as an individual now, would you call our attention and center it upon the written word? And Lord, if you will grant grace and mercy and the Spirit's guidance, then that they might hear from thee in the preaching of thy word. I pray you bless these people, not only them, but those that could not be with us today, and those beyond the walls of this assembly, that the word will be spoken to them later. Oh, give us of thy good Spirit this morning, Lord. Leave us not to some man's interpretation, some man's thinking, but bring us and center us all in the Lord Jesus, all waiting as hungry sheep. And for that you do for us, Father, we will surely acknowledge all good things, everything that we have that is good, everything that we receive that is good, cometh from above, from the Father of lights. Help us. In Christ's name, amen. In Revelation 21, 1 and 2, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now in chapter 19, beginning with verse number 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and here's the thought for the morning, the central theme, his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. 1 Corinthians 1, don't turn there, you know, well, you're familiar with all of this morning. Speaking about the wife having made herself ready, being adorned, being clothed, fine, white linen. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who was made unto you, unto us, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. If I have not his righteousness, if that is not my robe wrapped around this creature, then I will not see God in peace. For we have no righteousness of our own. It's all his. And then our works are to follow, but again, it is God that works in you to choose, to will, and to do, God enabling you. Isaiah said, my soul shall be joyful in my God. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath robed me with a robe of righteousness, as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. She adorned herself, knowing that the time was drawing nigh, and there had something awakened, an alarm had gone off. The bridegroom cometh. Now, in the physical realm, in this old world below, depending on the wealth of the bride's parents, or their want to, they can spend much money in preparation for a wedding. And the bride-to-be and mother could spend months planning, having a wedding planner, making sure everything was right. And then, as the crowd began to gather from the first note on the piano or the instruments, when they began playing and the guests were all seated by young men, the attendants. And then the bridesmaids were all escorted within. And they knew exactly where they were to go, where they were to stand, and so also the young men. Everybody had an assigned order. And then down front stands the minister or the one performing the ceremony. In this case, would have to be a minister if they wanted a church wedding. And then the pianist, or again the instruments, after all have been seated, the tune changes. And everybody rises and turns their head towards the back, because entering the back is a young lady adorned in her wedding garment, escorted in by the one that was to give her away. Now, I know that the bride wants it to be the best and the most fashionable attire, dress that she could possibly get. But what's her motive? Some, and I have known a few, are so self-centered that their only concern in walking down the aisle is having everybody's attention and everybody's adoration. My, how beautiful. Did you see the gown? That's the extent of it. But then there are those whose heart have been smitten by a young man, and they want to be dressed appropriately all for him, and fitted and fixed to the best they possibly could. On that particular, somewhere out there in the future, the bride with her wedding garments, here only reflective of her heart. It's not about me this day, but this day I am dressed for the honor and the glory of my beloved that has called me, worked in me, and brought me to this, our union. I can't help but continue to quote Annie Cousins, "The bride has not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's Lamb." Is that not fitting, children? Is that not our desire? That day will be about me, it won't be about the church, it'll be about him. Yes, we all will be arrayed in white, fine, very costly linen. But it's for him. And no one knows when that day will be, not even the angels in glory. But man with his curious mind has been trying to figure out this since the disciples asked him, "Lord, what sign shall we be looking for at thy coming? At the end of the world, could you just help us a little bit with putting everything in order?" And he gave them no answer other than this: "You watch. Don't let anybody deceive you. Don't let your own nature even deceive you. But you be ready when the trumpet sounds." Now, when will this day be? When heaven and earth are passed away, and when the Lord descends from that glorious throne, descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet him in the air. On that day, souls of all the redeemed that have been in glory forever how long? 6,000 to 8,000 years. Will that day be reunited to their body? There is that union once again. When the bodies are brought back from the sea, from the dust of the earth, from the ashes, they were burned up. And nothing left but a few. All in Christ will have their spirit, their soul, meet that body, just like it did in the resurrected Jesus. On the cross, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. 3 days, 3 nights, and 3 days later, there was that union again between Christ and his spirit. And there is a future day out there when redemption shall be completed. How many more might be brought into the church? None of us have the faintest idea. But this all of us are assured that when the church, when God has called and brought into his church and has developed that last soul to the degree where he or she is manifesting Christ in their life and then they're ready to meet him, then the Lord will step out of glory. Again, we don't know when it will be. But God said, you got this day, nothing more that he has guaranteed you. On the Mount of Transfiguration, two men appeared with our Lord. One of them passed through death. One of them was caught up and met the Lord in the air. Both were recognized. Lord, wouldn't it be good if we built 3 temples here today? One for you, one for the man that's been laying in the grave 4,000 years. And one for Elijah. Wouldn't that be good, Lord, if we did that? No. No, Peter, Simon Peter, no. There's one here this day that is to be elevated above all others. All you saw were just 2 members of his body, 2 members of his church, 2 members of his bride. Now that'll give the premillennialist fits because the bride only came into existence in Christ's day and following. Maybe it'll give them indigestion. 2 disciples of the Lord. 2 followers. Now that's a relationship that I can easily accept. But then there's another. But I call you not servants, but I call you friends. That's a little more difficult for me to handle. A friend with the eternal Son of God, by whom and for whom all things were created. And yet he would call us a friend. But then there's that last. The most difficult to understand is when we are brought into such a union as to be called his spouse. 6 times in the Song of Solomon, the word spouse, referring to his church, was used. And then in the New Testament, Paul saw the relationship between Christ and his bride and talked about that union of marriage. And it's with a lot and great difficulty there that I see that and can easily embrace it. No. That's the most difficult I have problems with. Since the Spirit of God made all God's children aware of their lost, sinful condition, seems almost impossible for a holy God to call out a people to be in that tight relationship. But now let's begin to look at some other scriptures on how, if she made herself ready, and she will, how did this come about? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. You do know that all in Christ are new creatures, don't you? How did that come about? In our old dark hearts, God commanded light to shine, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What effect does that knowledge of the glory of God in beholding the face of the Lord Jesus? You say you can't see the face of the Lord Jesus. By faith, we peer all the way to the very throne of God. And by faith, we all, though now through a glass darkly, but faintly, we see Jesus. All of the children. That's what that knowledge of God Christ's glory does. We all, with open face, with an unveiled face like Moses, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed from image to image as by the Spirit of God, the Lord. I see Him. In this aspect, children, there's a little lizard that runs around and changes colors according to its environment. Now, there's a lot of Christians that they call themselves Christians that in the church, they're saints. Won't everybody think they're saints? In the public, they're just like anybody else in the crowd. Those don't belong to God. As you behold, and every one of the children behold in a glass the glory of the Lord Jesus. Romans 12, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How, Paul? By the renewing of your mind. I think it was J.C. Ryle that said, when Christ sits on the judgment throne, that last judgment day, he will be looking at every person there to see, is my image in that person? Because the Christians are being conformed to that. So now, preacher, are you saying that there is more to salvation than me just coming to Christ in repentance and faith? Again, for the thousandth time, absolutely. Salvation is a lifelong process of losing my identity that I have in Adam, the soul earthly identity, and being changed daily into the glorious image of the Son of God. If I'm going to be wed to Him, He's going to see my image, his image, in my image, in me. We have borne the image of the earthly, 1 Corinthians 15:49. So shall we bear also the image of the heavenly. It's not too hard to understand that. I was born into the world, and in every aspect, the old Adamic nature was with me throughout life. Until that day that in grace I was called, and God in mercy granted repentance and faith. And from that day, I had been more wise in my younger years, or wiser in my younger years, that I might be bearing more of that heavenly image than I do. But we are being changed from this old earthly image, this Adamic nature, unto that of the very image of the Son of God. Because of the love of Christ for his church, Ephesians 5:26-27, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word. Why do you think Christ, in you reading the scriptures and the Spirit of God making application to you, are you listening to them being declared or being read, and the Spirit of God again makes application to you? It's all in this changing personalities by the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself. How, Lord, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Be holy, that she should be holy and without blemish. Jesus in John 15:3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. None of us, or anyone out there, by reading this book, by listening to it being read by someone that you like to hear read, or by listening to the word preached, none of us are made clean by either of these unless the Spirit makes personal application in your heart. Until there is the spoken voice of God in the written or preached word, you gain nothing from it. Now that might leave some of you in despair tomorrow or the next day when you get up and you read and the scriptures are silent. You know what they said, but they're just silent to you. Well, don't get down and out in one day's reading or 2 days or 3 days reading when you have difficulty trying to find what God is saying to you personally. Just keep coming back and keep pleading with the Lord. Open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. That's your prayer. And until that voice of God, in you just reading, oh, it's not an audible voice. It's just that still small voice in your soul when a verse takes on new meaning. You might have read it 100 times, but in the morning it takes on new meaning. That's you being made clean by the word Christ speaks unto you. in life here, we all approach the throne of grace, of mercy, still dwelling in this old body of flesh that the apostle himself called, O wretched man. So for this as I am, to have communion with the Lord, to dare approach unto this holy God, I've got to have a mediator. For down here my dress is sackcloth and ashes. Humility is a great part of the garment of clothing that all in Christ still wear. But only in life here, while we dwell in this body of flesh. But mediation will be done away with when that final day comes, when the bride of Christ will have made herself ready. Mordecai couldn't go inside the king's court dressed in sackcloth. Joseph couldn't go in before Pharaoh until he had put on clean garments and shaved. Even the king's wife, Esther, could not approach the king, Ahasuerus, when he was on that throne, unless he held out that golden scepter to her. That's what we're looking for. But when he was off the throne and back in the place where they lived, then that requirement was done away with. He and she were on the same ground. He's not a king reigning. Now our Lord is reigning. And unlike Ahasuerus, he always will be that, but he becomes on that day something that we've been learning about all our lifetime. A holy union between Christ and the church. And our Lord steps off the throne. And he meets that bride. He meets his bride. Who has made herself ready. Think about that maid. She did it. She got clean. She got dressed. But just know that in doing that, he enabled her with that inward power. Come to his word, to dust off this little piece of trash, or this defilement on my garment, get back to his word, get back to his house, get back in the closet, and we're in business of making ourselves ready. There's a lot of girls that are going to be a great condemnation on most, because that was the day in her life. That was when she was the one looked at. That was the one that she had spent months in making sure things would be right. Well, Christ gives us our lifetime year, ever how long that might be, for the bride to make herself ready. One last, in Matthew 22. in Matthew 22, verse 11. Now this is after the kings made a feast, wedding day. He sent out his servants into the highways to gather together as many as could be found. And then the wedding was set, filled with guests. In verse 11, and when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, I'm kind of struck with that. Kind word to him. Kind of like Joshua when the guilty Achan that had caused the loss of 36 lives stood before Joshua. Joshua with tenderness said, my son, give God glory and tell us what you've done. And so the king here, wonder how many of those friends that the Spirit of God worked with time or two in life, telling them, you need to get to Christ. Wonder how many will be there and remember throughout eternity that time in the assembly when God had a word for their hearts, but they didn't make use of it. How many of those friends, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. This man fully believed that he would be accepted. And in his mind, he knew of no reason why the king would reject him. He had a wedding garment on, and he couldn't see any difference in his and the others at the wedding. He was speechless. The Pharisees, like the one Christ spoke about, they're very proud of their garment, their attainments, their works. They're always, in looking at the poor old publicans and the drunks and the abusers of themselves with mankind and all the others, the Pharisee, in looking at all the corruption, I'm a lot better off than most people. I fast twice in the week. I give tithe of all that I possess. And as he compared himself to everybody else in that room, he was silenced to hear the king say, how come you're in here without a wedding garment on? Children, it's wrong of you to compare yourself with anybody, to try to prop up misdeeds, wrongdoing. But I suppose that self-righteousness is a major covering of men, always has been, where they wrap themselves in it and go through life possessing self-righteousness and convincing themselves that they are good as any and better than most. But you won't have to look very far to find those that you are better than. God's not looking at if you're better than the publican. Christ will be looking to see, does that lady have on the wedding garment? Has she throughout life been preparing? And throughout life being changed? Because as she looked into this image of me in the book, and this image of me by faith as she looked above, did it have any effect on her? Well, on the true, it will. Blessed is the man whose transgression is covered. No, whose transgression is forgiven and his sin covered. David in Psalm 32:1. Whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Well, children, there's but one covering. Not that you've been faithful here for all the years we've been in existence. Not that you're better than most of those out there. No. Are you being covered in that outward cloak of Christ's robe of righteousness? Are you in his garments of salvation? What about the one you have on? His robe of righteousness, and garment of salvation, are the only things that will provide dress for you when Christ steps out of glory and calls the living saints to meet him in the air. Folks, that's the end of it. But it's only the beginning for you in glory. Here our garments are not the outward adorning, the plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. Here our adorning is the hidden man of the heart, that meek and quiet spirit which in the sight of God is of great price. I want to say that's 1 Peter 3. Feel like it is. But if you miss it, if you can't find it there, look at the second epistle. I think it's the first. A meek and quiet spirit. God's looking at my inner being. Peace. Quietness. And I'll close with this. By the way, looking at, I don't know how I got into this. Just looking at some things when I had a spare moment. The average sermon in America today is 20 minutes. And the congregations prefer 15 minutes. Then there's the 40 minute that's going above what the crowd wants. So though I went above 40 minutes, I didn't go an hour and a half, so you can rejoice in that. But Psalm 45, the king's daughter. How'd she get to be the king's daughter? Nicodemus, you must be born again. She was birthed into the family of God. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king. Wait a minute, she's his daughter. But she's going to be brought unto the king. That's the king's son. So he births you into the family and he begins you out on a daily path of obeying him. I continually looking at your garments. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. What about within, children? That's where the Spirit of God works in us. Don't let that day catch you and the king say, you don't have on a wedding garment. And there's no reply you can make. You're just speechless. But to you who are laboring, a grand and glorious day that will be, when the consummation of the closest relationship between the living God and the people is brought about. Somewhere out there in the future, how long you have, I don't know. May the Lord be gracious to all of us in making certain our calling and our salvation.